Good morning. As we've already heard, we are looking at, we're continuing our conversation about whole life worship. We're in week number 3, about what our lives look like in worship every day. Not just when we're in church, but when we're outside of church. In the first week, we looked at how worship engages our whole lives. Last week, we looked at that worship gives us fresh insight. And today we are thinking that worship transforms our ordinary actions. Worship transforms our ordinary actions. What does it mean to be an everyday worshiper? It's one thing to believe that anything we do can be a way of worshipping God. But to think, feel, and live that as a reality in the midst of the tasks that we do, the jobs that we do, and frankly, some of the people that get in our way, well, we get tired, we get bored, we get distracted. What does it mean to be people who worship God through our everyday, ordinary actions? It can feel easier to know we're worshiping here and now. When we're singing songs, when we're listening hard to the sermon, and I can always tell if you are listening hard, and I can tell who's not. I can see everything, so stay awake. Be afraid. Very afraid. In my last church, Margaret Gosney on the back row felt it was appropriate mid-sermon to do her Sudoku. She regretted that. So stay awake as we learn about worship transforming our everyday actions. It's easy to feel that we're doing that when we're in church, when we're at communion, when we're praying. Less easy to feel we're doing that when we are child wrangling. When we're, some people nodding. When we're in the middle of a business meeting and frankly the person across the table with us is a complete numpty. Or when we're driving and somebody cuts us up and we don't say hallelujah. You know who you are. So, I don't know what you're going to be doing tomorrow, how you will be worshipping God in what you have in your diary. It is my day off tomorrow, and I have one thing in the diary, and that is Rebecca's dentist appointment at 4 o'clock. So does that mean that tomorrow, to live a life of whole life worship, that as I book her in at the receptionist, I've got to be praying quietly under my breath for the spiritual life of the receptionist? Does that mean that it's not worship that by the time we get upstairs to the dentist, unless I've sung Shine Jesus Shine, I'm not living whole life worship? Does it mean that if I have not got all 4 points of the 4 points on my wristband over to the dentist by the time Rebecca's mouth has been filled, that I am not living whole life worship? Or before she opens her mouth and goes, that if I've not mentioned Jesus, I'm not doing what I should be doing. And then maybe later on when I get home, I might do a bit of vacuuming. Does that mean unless I'm sermonizing or preaching or singing Greatest Thy Faithfulness when I am vacuuming, that I am not living whole life worship? Well, frankly, some of that is bonkers. And if you're thinking, crumbs, I don't want to be doing any of that, I'll look like a complete weirdo. That is not what we're talking about. And actually, I don't think I can remember all the verses of Shine, Jesus, Shine. It's such a long time since we've sung it. This means that whatever we do, we do it for the glory of God. So that's having an awareness of the presence of God. Our lives are an offering of worship. Our reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Frida read it beautifully. Thank you very much. She's shaking her head at me. It's a lovely letter. And Paul writes to this church about the depth of Christ's love, about the scope of the mission, about how Jesus is the absolute centrality to everything, to all of life, how he brings freedom, how he brings hope and meaning and a whole new way of living. Which is all well and good. But in the church at Colossae were a load of slaves. It was common in the Roman Empire. About a third of the population, so a half, were probably slaves. They did a whole range of jobs: cooking, cleaning, teaching, mining. That's a great job, isn't it? Not practicing medicine, farming. Some lived really well, but as we know, some did not. So bearing that in mind, who's hearing these words as St. Paul is writing? What impact do you think that these words might have as the people who heard them think of themselves as children of God? I'm going to read it again. Frida read it beautifully, but just and we're going to hear it again. What impact might these words have if you are hearing them and you are a slave? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He writes to the church, who are this mixed body of people who are slave and free, different ethnicities and races, and says, whoever you are, whatever your background is, I urge you to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let everything in your life, whether you're a slave or free, be an outpouring of your relationship with Jesus Christ, an overflow of your life in him. And that overflow comes out of identity, of knowing that you are chosen, that you are fueled by new motivation, and that works out in your everyday circumstances. That's what we're going to be thinking about: three things: our identity, our motivation, and our circumstances. First thing, our identity in Christ, who we are. I have said this many times: knowing who we are in Christ makes all the difference in the world to our lives, to our walk with Jesus, to our discipleship. Just two verses before the ones we started with this morning says this: do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. The Bible talks a lot about how we have an old self and we have a new self. We talk about it a lot. We are a new creation, we sing. No longer in condemnation. The idea is that when we meet Jesus, when we trust Jesus for salvation, when we consider what he has done for us on the cross and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, that changes us. That under God's leadership, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we do not stay the same as we have been. We are new people. If nothing about you changes when you become a Christian, may I suggest, Houston, we have a problem. Because when we meet Christ, when we allow God into every area of our lives, that changes us. It should do. That transforms us. Our conscience gets a kick. Our relationships, we view them in new lights. Our action and our behavior, our addictions, our habits, we do it all differently under the light of Christ's gaze and under the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't stay the same. We change. God changes us. We learn and grow. That's our identity. Doesn't mean that we always get it right. Sometimes things are still a struggle. Sometimes there are things that trip us up and continue to do so. There are things that will be a battle. But we are a new creation. We are bought at a price. We are redeemed. Yes! We are forgiven. We look really happy at that life-changing news this morning. Kath! Kath's happy that she's forgiven. We are bought and we are made righteous. Because of the work that Jesus does on the cross. So even if you're a slave, even if your identity is one of circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or free, we're told that God chooses us. God chooses us. Isn't it lovely to be chosen? To be chosen. Anybody remember school? And those days when you have team sports and you get to that moment where there's two team captains and they choose who they want. Remember, consider this scenario. It is a rainy day in Leeds. The 13-year-old Louise Montague is not the honed athletic person you see before you. It's Rounders Day at school, and Melanie Reimer, my school bully, and Caroline McCulloch, I'm still there in my head, are choosing the Rounders teams. It gets to the last person that nobody wants. Have a guess amongst you who that could be. Me. Nobody wanted me to be, yeah, thank you, on their rounder side. And it got to the point where I'm the last one left, and Melanie Reimer is particularly vocal in that she does not want the rump of the class on her rounders team. When we are chosen, it makes a difference. That day was the only day, stuff you, Melanie Reimer, that I ever got a rounder. I thought, yes, that'll show you. Anyway, it matters. Sorry, I just felt therapy this morning amongst us. It matters. When we are chosen, And we are chosen. And we are chosen not because we're last in the line. We are chosen not because nobody else is left. We are chosen not because we are the runts of the class, but because God sees us and he picks us out. He singles us out for salvation, for a relationship with him, because that's what we're made for. And we're picked out and we are chosen to bear the image and grow in the identity of a relationship with Christ. That's our identity. That's who we are. And our second point is our motivation. Paul says the identity of being in Christ, our identity of being chosen people of God, has implications about how we live our lives, over our everyday living. We are to let, our scripture said, the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We are to be thankful. We are to let the message of Christ dwell amongst us richly. Those two things work hand in hand. The peace of Christ. I'm sure all of us can think of times when we have been praying about a particular direction or a particular thing, and we don't have a sense of peace about it. It might be a good thing, but we just don't feel that that's the direction we are meant to be going in. The peace of Christ, I think it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when we know God and when we live in his power through the giftings of the Holy Spirit, we have this sense of whether we're going in the right direction. That goes hand in hand with the word of Christ, the message of Christ. We know the peace of Christ, and we are instructed and guided primarily through the word of God, through scripture. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all worship through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. As we teach, it's not just as Louise teaches and admonishes, as we teach and admonish one another, and we sing and we worship together. What that says to me is that our time together is important. We come to church not because it's a habit, not because we're on a rota, not because it's the only thing we ever do on a Sunday and it's too rainy to go to the car boot, but because that changes us. It forms us. It shapes us. And we do that together. As you teach and admonish one another, we teach one another about what it is to live in Christ-like relationships, what it is to model a Christ-like life. And sometimes we get that spectacularly right. Sometimes I look at some of the stuff you're up to, and sometimes that is glorious, sacrificial, beautiful, peace-filled. Now and again, we get that a little bit wrong. But we teach one another. We are taught by our worship. Now, I hope you're being taught now. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are going, We are taught by our worship, by what you hear, by what we pray, about the scope of what we pray, the breadth of what we pray. We're taught by what we sing. Again and again, theologians have said, you don't remember what's said, you remember what's sung. You'll go away, possibly not remembering the sermon, but you might remember the songs that Kath has chosen. And the words, you might go away humming the last hymn we sing. We teach one another. And I hope that that means that whoever we are, whatever age we are, from the youngest to the oldest, that we are teachable this morning. Do you consider yourself teachable? Do you consider that you've got new things still to learn and grow in and be? In my last congregation, I think I've told you this before, an elderly lady told me with real pride, Louise, Reverend Louise, she was that generation, I learnt everything I need to know about God at Sunday school. Oh dear, that's really sad. She'd had 70 years of sitting, listening, and knowing about God, and 70 years of being unteachable in church. I learn new stuff all the time. People teach me new stuff about God all the time. You lot teach me new stuff about God all the time. We are to allow ourselves to be taught and touched by the presence and the power of the living Christ. We are to be molded and shaped by his Spirit and by one another as we teach and we admonish one another through psalms and hymns and songs, singing to God with gratitude. So what does that look like in our everyday life, in the situations where we are? Every week, as we finish our gathered time together, we are usually sent away with a blessing, with words of sending out, with words of benediction. I usually say something like, go and be the church. Yes? You remember that bit? Good stuff. Go be the church. The first picture says the church has left the building. That's what we do when we go out. We go and we are the church in the places where God has put us. Because the world does not come into our doors, we are the church scattered in our community. And because we are a living creation, because we're a new creation, because the old has gone, because everything has changed, whatever we do, whether it is at school or at work or at home or at the gym or in the library or tomorrow at the dentist, at the tennis club, in Aldi, whatever we do in the name of Jesus is for the glory of the Father. Worship is whole life. And so that's worked out in practical ways. Worship is how we relate to one another outside of our doors. The way we do our work. Are we a person of integrity at work? Are we a person who gossips over the kettle in the office? Are we a person who at school will cheat on a test? Our relationships, who we are, is one way we worship and bring glory to God. The ways we do our work, the way we relate to the world, the way we spend our money, the footprint that we leave on the planet, how we live our lives, how we relate to the world, is our worship. And that's why we sometimes ask people, what are you doing this time tomorrow? A couple of weeks ago, we asked Jen, who was here, what are you doing this time tomorrow? Because that's her worship. And it was child wrangling, making sure her children are brought up well. Because that matters just as much as what we do here and now inside of this building. Because outside of these doors, we are the church. Inside of these doors, we are the church. They are not separate. They go together. Life outside these doors is real life. We are all full-time Christian workers. Not just those of us who get paid to be here. Not just those of us who can wear a dog collar or have a badge or something at the end of a lanyard. We are all full-time Christian workers. You tomorrow are a full-time Christian worker. How does that change your day? Think about what you might be doing tomorrow. How will you worship God in how you're doing it? It could be when you're washing up. This is Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century monk. He had one job in the kitchen. He had that job because he was not educated and he was poor. And so he wasn't allowed to do all the flash things the other monks were doing. Not that I can think of much flashy stuff that monks generally do. He could have been a person who complained about that, who moaned that his job was in the kitchen. Well, I'm only serving. I'm only washing up. I'm only chopping potatoes. I get the job of the onions. Why do I have to do that? Why doesn't Brother Fred get to do that? No. He did not have any magnificent tasks of inhuman standards. He washed up. But he washed up for the glory of God. He was very conscious in everything he did of the presence of God with him. This uneducated, poor man became a bit of a spiritual guru. After his death, they gathered all his letters. People would write to him asking for advice. And Brother Lawrence, The Practice and the Presence of God, were published. It's a wee little book. It will only take you an hour to read. It's free on Kindle. Has formed lots of people's lives. The Wesleys read this in their early Christian years. Everything Brother Lawrence did was an awareness of the presence of God. And so, washing up, he did for the glory of God. Child wrangling, we do for the glory of God. What can you be doing in your life consciously, knowing that that can be worship to God? Maybe we need to approach our days differently. Maybe we need to see our day-to-day tasks in a new light. How might that change you tomorrow? Think about what you're doing tomorrow. How might seeing them as worship help you feel connected to God throughout the whole week? I think all of us can do that. We can change in how we look at that. Remember in Advent, I said to everyone, let's look at our discipleship and set ourselves a challenge over Advent. So I started something new. I downloaded an app on my phone, Lectio 365, from the people who do the 24/7 prayer stuff. And every morning, I listen or read that prayer app on my phone. I know that some other people started doing that as well, downloaded it to their phone. And every day ends with this prayer. And I think it's a helpful prayer that puts us in that puts us and gives our life, the whole of it, over to God. No, don't stop me. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes if we're comfortable doing so. And I want us, and I will pray this prayer. And so maybe be thinking about what you've got coming up this week. Maybe be thinking about the people that you will meet. Maybe be thinking about the things that you have got to do this week. Think about the things that are in your diary and the tasks you've got to fulfill. And let's pray together. Father, help us to live this day, this week, to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. Spirit, help us to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all we do and say. Amen. Our faith is lived out, not just in Sunday work here inside this building, but in who we are outside these doors. We're going to sing about that and invite God to be in our everything, in our living, in our breathing, in our daily activity.